A very good morning to you, church. Or let's say, Goeiemôre. Sanbonani. It's a blessing to be found once again in the house of the Lord, amen. And it's great to sing songs of praise and worship to our God. And before we would come to the Word of God, I've a few advertisements I have to make. We've books that we got from Good Neighbors this week. You can go in our book room and get copies of relevant books that are so applicable to us, whether you are young people planning to get married or you want to grow in your spiritual life. But also there are these two books, studies through the book of Titus, the book that we are studying or the series that we are going through. Adding to that, it's a privilege but also an honor this morning to have Kenosi Morato. He is a friend, a brother in Christ. He serves at Gaborone Central Baptist in Botswana. He's here with us. He's written a book, this one, Highest Honor. It's a 60 days devotional study through honoring God with your whole life. I would like to invite Kenosi just to speak to us and to tell us just for 5 minutes why is this book something that is relevant for us here in Africa. Brother, you can come through.
So much and yet live so badly. Have you came across that in your discipleship where you disciple the guys and they know so much and they live different than what they know? So this book is really written to address that. How do we live the theology we know and flesh it in our daily life? But this book is really different than any discipleship book that you know. It's not really some of the devotional books that you know that are wishy-washy in their theology, but really talk about life events. So they draw from theological understanding and apply that in your daily life. But also, more than that, this book really addressing a worldview that is called honor and shame, which is an African way that you want to live to honor ancestors, honor parents, and to avoid shame in all costs. So this book is really written addressing that kind of a worldview. But it's really written by two people, Sandra Freeman, who has been a missionary in Botswana for more than 21 years, and also a theological student, that's me. So then this, we cooperate together to write such a book that addresses that African worldview. And so that, and also intrinsicated within the content of the book is the gospel. How do we live gospel in our daily life? So that's all the book is all about. And the book is, we're going to be outside, you'll find it. And also you can find it at Good Neighbors, and you can find it at Augustine. So we'll be outside with Andrew, and you can ask him more questions about it, because it's 5 minutes. I'm done.
Thank you. So Kenosi and I went to school together. We were in the same class, but also we are roommates. He's a dear brother to me. This book actually has been recommended by, if you know Dr. Conrad Mbewe, pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church. He says, "I love this little book. I can put it into the hands of many young believers, knowing that all he or she needs for spiritual growth is carried between its two covers. It calls all of us to our most satisfying duty, and that is to give God the highest honor in our lives. Amen. So you can grab one. It's outside there. You can ask the author as well to sign for you. It's such a blessing. Amen. Enough of that. Please turn your Bibles with me to the book of Titus, chapter 1. We are doing a series through Titus, and we've looked at verses 1 to verses 3 so far. This morning we find ourselves in Titus 1, and we are looking at verses 4. So I would ask you, in honor for the reading of God's word, that we read together Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to verses 4. May you please stand on your feet as we read God's word. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Let's bow our heads together. We pray. We ask the Lord to lead and to guide us as we look at this text. Our Father, we thank you so much, for you are so good to us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for who he is, and for all that he has done for us. Indeed, you made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We thank you that we can now boldly come before your throne of grace, where we may attain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need, even in such a time as this. We thank you, Lord Almighty, that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word is able to penetrate, to search our minds and our hearts. Your word is able to make us wise and to salvation. So we would ask of you this morning that you would speak to us. We say with Peter, where else can we go? For you have the words of eternal life. So impart eternal life upon us this morning. Those who do not know you, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, open their eyes. Those who are weak, strengthen their faith. Those who are discouraged, we ask that as your word comes, it will bring gladness in our hearts, that we will see what you have called us to do, and we shall be a people who are not just mere hearers of your word. Help us, Father God, to be doers too. I pray the same for myself, that I'll not just be a mere preacher of your word. Help us, each and every one of us, empower us by your Holy Spirit, even as we look at this text this morning, that Christ once again will be glorified. For his glory and for the good of your church, we ask. And may God's people say amen. You may have your seats. Coming to the book of Titus, we have been looking at verses 1 to verses 3 so far, and I've entitled the theme of the whole book, what we are looking at, the theme of the book. One word that comes out again and again is the word good works. And the theme of our book, or the series of this sermon, I have entitled Maintaining Good Works. But for this morning, what you're going to see as we come to this particular verse, verse 4, as Paul comes and he introduces himself, we saw this a couple of weeks ago, how Paul introduces himself. We have seen that this man who is writing this letter, named after the recipient Titus, he is first and foremost a sinner. And that's the first thing that we saw in the previous sermons, that this man who was once a sinner, saved by the grace of God, he could call himself a servant of God, but also one who has been sent out by Jesus. So you remember so well, as we looked at Paul as sinner, Paul a servant, and Paul as the sent one of God. And as he articulates as to what is his mandate, what is the purpose, why is he set apart by God to be a preacher of the gospel. We saw this, that it was for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. We see that in verses 1. And we see then that as Paul looks at this, he has evangelism in mind. He has the education of God's elect in mind, but also he has the expectation of the elect of God in mind. Now, before we would look at this passage, I also want to remind you, and I just want to bring this to your attention, each and every one of us, and if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, you were once a sinner. You have been saved by the grace of God. And we looked at this last week to say, not only has God then saved you, God has sent you forth. There is a mandate. There is a mission. And that mission is not going to be accomplished by us just coming to church, sitting on seat number 21 or seat number 52, and we expect that that mission of the gospel, of that mandate which the Lord Jesus Christ left us with, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, that mandate will not be accomplished unless we are obedient to it. But then, as I've been looking at this verse, brothers and sisters, I've been thinking about us as Florida Baptist Church, about us here in South Africa, 2018, as to how then can we best look at this verse 4 as Paul is writing. Paul is not just writing haphazardly. Paul is so thoughtful in the way he writes. And let me put it on record. Paul himself, though he might be the one penning this, but it is the Holy Spirit who is leading and guiding Paul to pen what Paul is writing. Therefore, finding ourselves in a context like this one, it is then easy that once we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to lose sight of the task that lies ahead of us, and that is the making of disciples. Now, I want to argue to you this morning that what we find in this verse 4, Paul is bringing to us, and what Paul is showing us, he is showing us, and this is the theme and the title of my sermon this morning, he is actually showing us something that Paul, him being the one who led Timothy to Christ, Timothy then is a disciple of Paul, and what you are going to see even as we're going to study together, looking at the life of Timothy, you will see that what we have here is the discipleship that is happening beyond ethnic divide. In a church like ours, in a nation like ours, where politicians are trying to bring in discord and division in the land, where we have people fighting and trying to make sure that the people in the land are no longer at peace, it is easier for us as a church to fall in the same trap. Seven years I was at Crystal Park Baptist Church, a church similar to us, the demographic. And I remember in the first 2 years whilst I was there, it was easier. It's easier. And we need to watch these temptations. It's easier. And I'll use these words, I'm not trying to be a racist. It's easier for black people to make their own cliques whites making their own cliques. And we have these cliques in the church. We lose sight of the gospel when we do that. And I want you to know this, that the church, somehow, we are also making that mistake. And Mark Dever has written a book. I would encourage you to read that book, entitled Compelling Community. In that book, Mark Dever describes two kinds of communities that you would find in the churches. The first kind of community, he calls it a gospel plus community, a community where every relationship in that community is founded on the gospel plus something. What this kind of a community will look like is that the leadership of this church will, with zeal, use similarity to build this kind of a community. So it will just be those who are of the working class, or it will be a church of those who are the elite in the land, a church of those who are of the same language, a church of those who are of the same color, a church of those who are newly married, a church of those maybe who are singles, or you have heard it, the bikers church. It's a kind of community that is built by similarity. And this community says little about the power of the gospel. There's another community that Mark Dever points out. There's a community, and this is my where I'm going to bring in my proposition. A gospel-revealing community. In this kind of a community, many relationships would never exist but for the truth and the power of the gospel. Many relationships would never exist but for the truth and the power of the gospel. Why? He says either because of the depth of care for each other, or because two people in relationship have little in common but Jesus Christ. In a gospel-revealing community, while affinity-based relationships also thrive in this church, they are not the focus. Church leaders focus on helping people out of their comfort zones to cultivate relationships that would not be possible apart from the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, this community reveals the power of the gospel. From such a community, we will inevitably see then a gospel discipleship community. In other words, in such a community, diverse like we are, people from every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, that's where the gospel, the glorious gospel, as Paul would tell us in the book of Ephesians, is revealed. Therefore, as we come to this passage this morning, brothers and sisters, I want you to see then Paul being a Jew in two ways, how Paul is affirming Titus in his greeting. And his greeting alone uncovers the depth of this glorious gospel. Therefore, we are going to look at the two reasons. I'm going to appeal to you. Two reasons then why you and me must make disciples beyond ethnic divide. Amen? The first reason, brothers and sisters, why you and me, and you are going to see it in this passage, why you and me must make disciples beyond ethnic divide, you see here, first one, it's because we proceed from the same family. Read with me verses 4. It starts with this, to Titus. And hear these words of Paul, my true child in a common faith. To Titus. Now, if you want to understand as to who Titus is, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 3, Paul tells us who this young man is. He tells us to say, this Titus, this young man, was his, as he will call him, my true child in a common faith. He is a convert. He's someone who is from a non-Jewish background. And I will emphasize on that. He is what I could term, he's a full-blooded Greek. Unlike Timothy, when you read Timothy, you hear Paul making the same salutation as Paul introduces himself as he greets Timothy. For Titus was a full-blooded Greek. Timothy was half Jewish and he was half Greek. But for this young man, he is a Greek. He is a non-Jewish young man. And we hear in Galatians chapter 2, verses 3, Paul will tell us that after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. In verses 3, he says of Galatians chapter 2, but I, even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. So we see something there about this young man. He is non-Jewish. And you would remember this, that in this particular church, you might be wondering this, okay, how is that relevant? Or how does that have a bearing on what Paul is going to write in this book of Titus? If you go with me in chapter 1, verses 10, you'll find this accusation. Paul, there's this party of people in verses 10 in this church in Crete. Listen to this. Paul will tell us to say, for there are many who are insubordinate. Who are these? They are empty talkers. They are deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Who are these of the circumcision party? If you go then to the book of Acts, turn there with me, chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, you'll find who these guys were. In Acts 15. Listen to these words of Paul. Luke records these words. In verses 1, you hear this in chapter 15 of Acts. You hear this, the Bible records to say, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers. Listen to their teaching. They were saying, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's their teaching. Their teaching, and these are the Jews who are saying, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. In verses 3 of chapter 15, you hear these words. So, being sent out on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. Now, this young man Titus happens to be a Gentile, and there was a group of Jewish men who were saying, you cannot be saved until or unless you are circumcised. And as we see it here, although the Bible attests to the fact that in verses 3 that these men and women had converted, although you hear this testimony in verses 3 that this testimony brought great joy to all of the brothers in Jerusalem, yet there was a group of those men and women who said, no, you cannot be saved unless you add to your salvation circumcision. And that's a group of men and women who are in this church. Because you hear now in verses 5 of chapter 15 of Acts, look with me, there they are described so clearly. Luke records to us, but some believers, listen to this description, some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. That is a group that is there in Crete. And Paul is mindful of such men in this particular church. Therefore, Paul has to affirm to say that Titus, this is an affirmation to Titus. Titus, I want to affirm to you that you are my son. Though you are a Jew, look at the description that Paul gives there. He says, you are my son. He's not just saying you are my son. He says you are my true child. In verses 4, a genuine or a real son, a legitimate born or being lawfully begotten. That's what Paul is saying there. This is a young man who is possessing a genuine state of being. He is a genuine, comprehensive child of God. Or he is a loyal believer. He is his own child by faith. Therefore, Paul calls Titus his own son. Paul preached the gospel, and by the power of the gospel, Titus was converted. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the motivation why I want you to know this. Why is this so relevant to us? You and me must trust in the power of the gospel. You and me must rely in the power of the gospel, because the gospel has no boundaries. Amen? Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Paul writes and he tells us, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes, whether to Jews or to the Gentiles. The gospel knows no boundary. The gospel is able to transform men and women from every tongue, every tribe, every kindred. It doesn't matter who they are. The gospel transforms. In a setup like ours, you and I must go ahead and make disciples. And those disciples we are talking about, we are talking of teaching one another, discipling one another, encouraging one another to love and to good works in our midst. Regardless of the racial background, regardless of our qualifications, regardless of our careers, but we need to trust in the power of the gospel. Because what you find here, as Paul calls Titus child, the word child there also refers to a person of any age in whom there is a special relationship or endearment or of association. And Paul looks at this Gentile young man amidst these men and women who are saying, no, we cannot accept you until or unless you are circumcised. Paul affirms to say, no, I want you to know this. You are my true child in the faith. And the combination of a similar words like true child, as it is indicated, it indicates Paul's feeling for his spiritual son and emphasizes that Titus was actually a legitimate spiritual son. He was a true convert who was a truly born again. So we must go about discipling beyond ethnic divide. You know why? Because we are of the same family. Because not only is Paul referring to Titus as his son, but ultimately you and me know that both Paul and Titus, both of them, they are sons of who? Of God. John chapter 1 verses 12, the Bible tells us, to those who believed him, Jesus, to those who received him, to them they were given a right to be called sons or children of God. Not born by the will of man, not born by the flesh, but born by the will of God. How? By the power of the gospel. Herbert would add, and you say this, the employment of the term child indicates dearness, while the adjective true or genuine is an acknowledgement that Timothy is running true in his spiritual parentage. In other words, Titus is running in accordance to what is expected of a true Christian. He is showing fruit that he is a true child of the faith. Now, we are going to see this in chapter 2, verses 11, brothers and sisters, that grace has students. But I want to assert to this, that the faith we have has descendants. And the faith we have has disciples. Meaning that true saving faith produces a people. True saving faith produces a lifestyle that is different from a false saving faith. Paul gives a description or a profile, a portrait of those who are false sons and daughters of faith. In chapter 1, verses 10, he describes them as insubordinates. As he says here, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers. In chapter 1, verses 10, these ones are of the circumcision party. A false faith who trusts in works and not in the saving work of Christ. These of the circumcision party were believing, as we've seen, that in order for you to be saved, you have to be circumcised. A false saving faith then looks like this. A false saving faith relies on man's works. A false serving faith, brothers and sisters, is a faith that holds on to teachings for shameful gain. As you see in chapter 1, in verses 11, lead with me. Paul says, they must be silenced. Why? Because they are silencing whole families. What are they doing? They are teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. And adding to that, you see here that this false faith, men and women who hold on to this false saving faith, verse 16 puts it so clear. They are practical atheists. How so? Verse 16 tells us that they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. But as for Titus, he is a true child for this saving faith. Now, I want to pose this to those of you who are here and you are not saved. Are you possessing this saving faith? Or let me put it in this way. In whom are you putting your trust? Who is the object of your faith? Because this faith, brothers and sisters, that we are talking about, it's a faith that Paul will tell us, even in the next point I'm going to allude to this, this is a faith that comes from hearing the word. This is the faith that justifies us before God. This is the faith without which it is impossible to please God. This is the faith that from the Old Testament and to the New Testament, to all the men and the women we see and we hear about in the Bible, they had this faith. And Paul would call Titus, my true child. Therefore, we must go about discipling beyond the ethnic divide. You know why? Because we are of the same family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the second point that we see there. Paul calls Titus to say, I'm praying for you to say grace and peace from God the Father. Because that shows us then, admittedly, Paul is not the father to this young man. God is the father of this young man. And admittedly, it's not Paul who is above everyone else, that he is a super apostle. Then Titus must bow down before Paul every time that Paul or who come in contact to Titus. No, there is, and I'm going to show you, there is a mutual dependence, mutual relationship that is existing between this discipleship. Paul appeals to Titus and he tells him to say, you are my son, yes. But as he writes in verses 4, as he finishes, he says, grace and peace from God, our Father. We are of the same family. God is our Father. We are brothers and sisters. And that's what Paul is pointing to Titus. And what you find then, that in pointing to this brotherhood that existed between Paul and Titus. You will find in 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. And I want you to hear what Paul says concerning Titus. Because it is known that Titus accompanied Paul in his first missionary journey. And there was a time when Titus could not return to Troas. Paul was anxiously waiting, expecting to see Titus. And listen to these words that Paul writes to these believers in Corinth as he writes in his second letter. He says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord," listen to these words, "my spirit was not at rest." Why? He says, "Because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and I went to Macedonia." Do you see, he's not only a son, but he's a brother. He's not looking down on Titus. There is mutual dependence. And I want to show you, when you read now in 2 Corinthians, when you go to chapter 7, verses 5 to 7, you will hear Paul alluding to the fact that he was the source of comfort and joy, speaking of Titus. Paul would say like this, "For even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest." Why? "But we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within." And in verses 6 of chapter 7, Paul would say these words, "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us." How? "By sending," or by the coming of Titus. So what you find in discipleship, brothers and sisters, because we are brothers and sisters, because we are in this same family, God is our Father. And what you see here, what Paul is saying here, when Paul is saying to Titus, "my true son in the faith," Paul is not this super apostle like what we see today, who's demanding respect from this young protege, Titus. There is connection, endearment, that this young man named Titus has become more than just a disciple, but he's a brother, a source of comfort to the ministry of Paul. In application, when we are discipling one another, I want you to know this, it's not a one-way street. The one who is giving out is equally encouraged, just as the one who is receiving. There is mutual benefit in our discipleship. Amen? And that's what we must realize. You would expect that the person to encourage Paul, the apostle, the super apostle, the Jewish rabbi, the former Pharisee, would be someone maybe who would be equally qualified like Paul. Someone maybe went and sat under Gamaliel, just like Paul did. No, God, in his sovereign grace, chose that Paul and his companions, whilst they were in Troas, they would be encouraged, they would be comforted. And Paul looks at Titus as a means of grace, as a gift from God to them. And he can say these words, that "God comforted us, for we were downcast, by the coming of Titus." Do you see why you and me needs our brothers and our sisters in Christ? We need each other. Not just to fill the church and feel good. We need each other, brothers and sisters. The reason why God has gifted his church so diverse, so differently, so uniquely, other than any political party. You know why? Because God has done that to edify the saints, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Why? So that we all come to attain to maturity, to the person and to the likeness of his glorious son, Jesus. And he can choose to do that if we intentionally come into one another's lives. Amen? Can you remember the time that you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ if you've been saved for quite some time? Can you remember that man or that woman who was pouring their lives on you? Can you remember the benefit that that had, or the impact that that had on your life? How then can you be so selfish that having benefited a lot from somebody else, you keep all those benefits to yourself? Christian, I want to ask you, who are you discipling? For how many years have you been a Christian, and who are you discipling? Who are you pouring your life into, or who is pouring into your life? Are you praying about that? The Lord, please send somebody that I can be a blessing to. Mothers, your children are your disciples. Fathers, the Lord has blessed us as a church. And we're going to see in chapter 2, women are commanded in chapter 2, older women teach younger women. Older men teach younger men. And that's what Paul, as he's saying these words to Titus, I want you to know this, he's not just saying them because he has a lot of ink in his cup. No. He's saying this to show us that this, what has happened between me and this young man, it's beyond the natural. It's beyond human wisdom. Therefore, what do we have here then, that we see then, that Paul could even entrust this young man? Because this young man, there are some scholars who compare Titus with Timothy. They say that actually Titus succeeded where Timothy failed. Titus will be the young man who go to the stubborn church, the carnal church of Corinth. Titus will be left there by the apostles to sort out things, to gather the collection of the saints in Jerusalem. They will send Titus. He was so reliable. To such a point now that there's a church in Crete. Guess what Paul says now? They leave this young man, Titus, to say, we leave you so that you may sort out this particular church in Crete. We need to disciple because we proceed from the same family. Amen? Lastly and secondly, we need to disciple beyond the ethnic divide because we possess the same faith. We proceed from the same family. You can see the words that Paul uses this there. He uses Titus as a son. He uses God as a father. We are from the same family, and we know how that has happened. But in this case, we possess the same faith. Where are we getting that? Listen to these words that Paul, as he writes to Titus, my true child in a common faith. So he's a true child, birthed by the gospel, but he's a true child of God, just as Paul is a child of God, from the same gospel. Remember this, as Paul would tell us in verses 1 of Titus, this is the faith of God's elect. And Paul then comes and he says here to say, in this common faith, it is a faith that is common. What does this mean? This is a faith that belongs to several. It's a faith that is common to all. There is no distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. There is no faith that the Jews must possess in order for the Jews to be justified, in order for the Jews to be sanctified. No, there is no other faith as well for the Gentiles in order for them to be part and parcel of the family of God. Paul says, Titus is my true child in a common faith. And do you know that that's what you and I need? And the faith described here, Magatha will say that this might be a faith in objective sense, meaning the general body of Christian doctrines. We all must abhor to that common general faith. We all must abhor to the gospel. Oh, it's in subjective sense. This is faith necessary for our salvation. Whichever route we may choose to take, brothers and sisters, but we all have a common faith. Amen? And listen as to what C.H. Spurgeon would say, as C.H. Spurgeon would put it. He says to say, this kind of a faith is a real faith. It is a cordial faith. It is a childlike faith. It is a God-given faith. It is not a faith that springs out of human nature or unaided by the Holy Spirit. And as Spurgeon will say, this faith, he says, it is not faith that is based on the intellectual ability of a human being. This is a faith that comes to each and every man who hears the word of God. For it comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Therefore, because we possess this common faith, and because we proceed from this same family, brothers and sisters, we go about and execute our discipleship mandate. Maintaining good works, as Paul is alluding to in this book. So then, if this faith then is common, it doesn't matter. One might have it as a seed, a grain of a mustard seed. Someone might have a faith as grown into a tree, but it is all faith. It is the same, because the source of this faith is one, from the word of God. And the object of this faith is one. The object of this faith is Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone. Therefore, we take this body of truths and we spend time with one another, knowing that in so doing, the Lord strengthens us. And as you would look at this passage, Paul then greets and sends his grace and peace to Titus. A child from the same family, one who holds on to the same faith, and this young man is greeted by the great apostle. I want to challenge you this morning. If you're here and you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for quite some time. You feel as if you don't have faith enough to execute what God has laid for us to execute. Or if you're here and you are not a Christian and you feel you are so far away from God, I want you to know this, that there is no man or woman who is far from the reach of the grace of God. As you hear this word, as you hear the gospel go out, I want you to know this, that God is able to give you this gift of faith. Open your heart and receive it. For without this faith, you cannot please God. Without this faith, you have no hope. Without this faith, you are still in your sin. Without this faith, you will never see God. Without this faith, I want you to know this, that you are still damned in your sins. For it is by faith we are justified. By grace, we have been saved. How? Through faith. In what? Not in ourselves. Through faith in Jesus Christ. So you can go out there and maintain the good works. Why? Because we have faith in a God who has said in verses 2, he's a God who can never lie. It is a true faith proceeding from a true God who can never lie, and it produces true sons and daughters of faith. Amen. Amen. And our hope in this God is realized. Why? Because we proceed from this family and we hold this common faith. Regardless of our ethnicity, so let's be empowered by the Holy Spirit and go out there. Cry out to the Lord, faith believing that God is able to save souls. Let's bow our heads and we pray together. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we humble ourselves before you. We marvel at your goodness towards us. Earlier we sang, O Father, that you are a good, good Father. You have adopted us into your family. You have called us. Once we were rebels, now we are worshippers. Once we were condemned, now we've been justified. Once we were headed for hell, yet you rescued us for heaven. It is not in our own doing. It is not by our own works. It is a gift from God. For that we say, be glorified in our lives. Empower us that we'll be so intentional in our discipleship, oh Father God, that we'll commend and commit ourselves to your word, that we will commit ourselves to our dear brothers and our sisters, that in return we will be comforted, we will be encouraged, in return we will be edified, equipped and empowered for every good work. So in any way, Father, we have been so proud, we ask that you have mercy on us. Forgive us of our prejudice. Forgive us of our lukewarmness. Forgive us for our lethargy, for our lack of zeal for you. Forgive us for chasing after things of this world. Pray that if there are some in our midst this morning who do not know you, Father, pour out your mercy upon them. Turn their hearts back once again to you. May you make them your sons and your daughters. Those who are afflicted, those who are being afflicted, I ask that they will find you to be their father, to comfort such sons and daughters. We ask this, not for our glory, but for the glory and honor of your name and for the good of your church. May God's people say amen.